Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here today. Do you have a Bible this morning? Let's open back where Jonathan led us a moment ago in the 18th division of John's Gospel. We're going to read together in that place in just a moment in John 18. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled there, we welcome all of you. Thanks so much for being with our church family today. Really important today that you open a Bible there. Also, I think it would be important to you to take the backside of your family report where there is an outline there that you can jot a few notes about what we are going to discuss this morning. We're going to cover a lot of ground this morning in the minutes that we have together, and I believe that will help you as we try to navigate our way through that material. So good to see all of you today. If you're visiting with our church family, we welcome you. We never take visitors for granted. We appreciate them always, and we always are blessed with visitors on Sunday. And so whether you're from our community or somewhere else in these United States, we welcome you. We're glad that you've come our way. Those of you that are visiting with us via live stream, happy to have you with us. Hope that you can come and be with us in our assembly. If you're from Tampa Bay, if you're in some other part of the country, happy to have you with us as well. I want to mention a couple of things before we get down to business this morning. Remind you that next Sunday, every Sunday is special, of course, but next Sunday is a special day on our calendar, as it is the typically what we refer to as Lecture Sunday. And that's a day when we are blessed with just usually hundreds of visitors from around the country who have come because of the lecture program at the school down the street. And so we will have a lot of folks with us next Sunday. It's always an amazing day. Todd Dennis will be leading our singing next Sunday morning. Dan Langford will be speaking to us in the communion meditation next Sunday morning. And then Dan will be leading our singing Sunday night. Todd and Dan will be leading our singing in the annual singing that we have on Wednesday night of lectures. And that's always just such a special Sunday and Wednesday for us. So we remind you of that. If you are brand new to us and you're brand new to Temple Terrace, I would just encourage you, you might want to come a little early next Sunday. And next Sunday afternoon and next Wednesday night. That will help you an awful lot. And then secondly, I just want to mention quickly that tonight at 5, this afternoon at 5, we begin a new teaching quarter, of course, for all of our kids. But that means that we've got 4 new adult Bible classes. And we've got 4 really fine Bible classes for you this particular quarter. Lee Quinn is going to be teaching a class on 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John about God with us. Such wonderful material to consider there. Brad Sullins is going to be teaching a class on Romans and how brethren deal with brethren, and that will be extraordinarily valuable. Farrell Jenkins is going to be talking to us about daily life and Bible times. And of course, Farrell has traveled extensively in the Bible lands and in the museums of the world, and he'll be talking about the artifacts and showing things along that line and having discussion about those matters that you will find fascinating, of course. And then I'm going to be teaching a class on the book of Revelation. This is one of the 2 favorite classes that I teach about every 4 or 5 years here at Temple Terrace. I love the book of Revelation, love to teach it from the vantage point of not getting caught up in the minutiae, but looking at the big picture and making sure that we learn the lessons that are there. So we've got 4 really good opportunities for adult our adult classes this coming quarter, and that begins tonight. I want to ask you this morning to tune in with me carefully, if you will. We're going to talk about some things this morning that I believe are critically important. And so I'm going to ask you to hone in with me here and to track with me for the next several minutes. And we're going to say some very fundamental things, but we're going to talk about some current situations that we need to think about and be aware of, and that we have the facility and the capability to respond to from a biblical basis. And so I'm going to ask you to listen carefully today, if you will. In John 18, the most famous trial in human history is just about to begin. The judge, according to history, was a rather short man, patrician man with darting eyes, expensive clothes. He was nervous, no doubt, that day, apprehensive about being thrust into a judgment and a decision that he just did not want to make. He, no doubt, was not the same man as when he arrived in Jerusalem. That was long ago, seemingly another Pilate at another time. No doubt, when Pilate came to Jerusalem, things were fairly clear in his mind. Black was black, white was white. His dreams and aspirations were noble, no doubt. But that was before the politics. Give a little bit here so that you can take a little bit there. Compromise, appease, raise taxes, lower standards. Things were different now. A regal chair is brought into the room. It is placed on a platform 5 steps above the ground. It was a curah chair, that is, it is a chair of judgment. It's a chair of decision and honor that is reserved for the high officials in Roman government. When Pilate sat down in that seat, any room became a courtroom. It was from here that he would render decisions. How many times had Pilate sat in that chair? How many stories had he heard? How many pleas had he received? How many wide eyes had stared with him, pleading for mercy, begging for an acquittal? But the eyes of Jesus are calm, and his tongue is reserved. And here's the story beginning in verse 33 of the 18th division of John's Gospel. Pilate entered the praetorium again. He called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And in verse 34, Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this? Or did others tell you this about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Am I a Jew? Your own nation and your own chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." And so Pilate therefore said to him, "Well, are you a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And Pilate said to Jesus, "What is truth? What is truth?" The dialogue between Jesus and Pilate that day was just a precursor, a foretaste of a debate that was going to rage until this very moment in history. Because as Christians, we believe that there is truth. We believe that there is absolute truth. The Christian believes that God created this world. We believe that man sinned and alienated himself from God. And we believe that Jesus Christ came as God's truth to lead man back to him. That Jesus died and that he arose. And the Bible gives us accurate instructions as to how we ought to live, and that we can understand those instructions and we can follow them. The unbeliever, on the other hand, insists that there is no such thing as absolute truth. Truth is to be determined by the individual. Truth is relative. And so who are we to say that we were created or evolved? Who are Christians to try to impose their religious beliefs on others? Everyone should be free to believe what they want to believe and do as they want to do. This is not just a matter of individual beliefs. It's a matter, ladies and gentlemen, of what is true and false. It's a matter of what is healthy and life-giving and disease-ridden and terminal. It is a matter ultimately of heaven and hell. Paul would write to Timothy and say in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1, "As for you, make sure that you speak things that befit sound doctrine." Brother Pickup told us 1,000 times that sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. Doctrine that when you believe it, embrace it, and live it, it will bring you spiritual life and strength and health. But we can't do that until we grapple with Pilate's question. What is truth? What is truth? Paul wrote to Timothy and he said that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. That means that as a congregation of God's people, we have obligations in regard to the truth of God. And it also means that as individuals who compose the church of our Lord, that we individually have responsibilities regarding truth as well. And so the question of Pilate is a good question. What is truth? Now the upshot of that means that there are several things, of course, that we must do. We must, of course, respect the truth. Many individuals don't, but the fact of the matter is that truth matters to God. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 65 and 16 that God is the God of truth. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And the Holy Spirit led the apostles, and by extension, via their word to us, He led us in Scripture to all truth. And so God is truth, the Holy Spirit is truth. Jesus said, I am the truth, and the Scriptures provide for us all truth. This matters to God. This is important to God. It is why the Bible says that we are called to worship in truth, to be sanctified by the truth, to rejoice in the truth, to speak the truth in love, to wear the belt of truth, to walk in truth, to correctly handle the word of truth, and to do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. And it was so important to the apostles, ladies and gentlemen, that they laid down their lives and they died for the truth of God. Yet truth is not always respected that way. Isaiah lamented in Isaiah 59, 14 and 15 that truth has stumbled or staggered in the streets. It is nowhere to be found. Jeremiah 7 and beginning of verse 28 would lament and complain that truth had perished, that it had vanished from among the people of God. Amos spoke of those who despised, who hated, despised anyone who told the unvarnished, unadulterated truth. Amos 5 and beginning of verse 10. We see a bit of that today in the 21st century. We see it sometimes even among brethren, particularly in social media, that has just opened up an entire new world in trying to deal with truth. And so often today, even among our brethren on social media, that if you identify some error, if you question some dangerous doctrine that has the capacity, if believed, embraced, and lived, to lead a soul to be lost, almost immediately some will brand you as being unloving or uncaring or unsympathetic or legalistic. But the fact still remains that truth is truth and error is error. And so there is a reason why in Proverbs 23 and beginning to verse 23, Solomon said that the people of God have the responsibility to buy the truth and sell it not. And the need for that, when you read the Bible, is just crystal clear. Because some men will distort the truth. Some will suppress the truth. Some will exchange the truth of God for a lie. Some will reject the truth and refuse to love the truth. Some will oppose the truth. Some will turn their ears away from hearing the truth. Some will deny the truth. Some will wander from the truth, and some will refuse to live in the truth. And so please understand this morning, we're not talking about just expediency, that is, what will work the best for us to accomplish our goals, our whim, our desire, that will get us to where we want things to go. We are not, as Paul would say, we are not like those who say, look, let's just do evil so that good will come. That's not us. And it's not a matter of peace. That is, we're not interested in just doing what will appease others and keep us out of trouble. It's not a matter of political correctness. I don't think we're interested in that. What is currently in vogue in our culture and inoffensive to our society. Now we're talking about just standing for what God has said. Clearly, untainted, unvarnished, regardless of topic. Now to do that this morning, clearly we've got to respect the source of truth. The source and standard of truth, the center and circumference of truth for this audience would be understood that it's Jesus Christ. We understand that. We believe that, don't we? We know that our country is divided morally, spiritually, ethically, religiously. Why? Well, because our culture is just asking with Pilate, what is truth? Our culture doesn't believe that it is there, with no real understanding that Jesus is the absolute embodiment of truth. I mean, what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the passage that we read just a moment ago, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness, look, that I should bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so again, the center and source, the center and circumference of truth is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus told us the truth about God. Jesus told us the truth about God. Evolutionists argue that we are here by accident, the byproduct of millions of years of evolutionary change. But Jesus said, look, have you not read that at the beginning God made them? God created them male and female? And that's the truth. You and I are here because of a creator. Jesus told us the truth about God. And Jesus also told us the truth about man. The humanist philosophy argues that man is getting better and better, and eventually by his own ingenuity, if he needs salvation at all, he'll be able to save himself. And Jesus said, I'm sorry, but that's just not true. Jesus said, the truth is that except you repent, you will perish. Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so thirdly, then, Jesus told us the truth about Himself. The unbeliever will condescendingly acknowledge that Jesus was a good man. He may have been a great teacher, maybe along the lines of Muhammad or maybe Confucius or maybe like the Dalai Lama, but really nothing much more than that. But Jesus, of course, is God in the flesh. He is more than just a man, isn't he? The Gospel of John begins with these words. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. This is who Jesus was. So much so that in John 14, and beginning in verse 9, Jesus would say, look, if you have seen the Father, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And Jesus told us the truth about the Bible. And I understand this skeptics ridicule the Bible, insisting that it's full of myths and contradictions and legends. But Jesus had another view of that. Jesus would say in the 24th division of Matthew's gospel that heaven and earth may pass away, but my words will never pass away. He would say in 17 and 17 of John's gospel, Father, sanctify these men through truth, because your word is truth. Your word can sanctify. It can cleanse and set us apart for holy and noble purposes. And Jesus would say in John 12 and beginning in verse 48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge a man in the last day. The words that I have spoken, Jesus said, will judge a man in the last day. Listen to what he said. The words that I have spoken. Cruel and the Mandalorian is fond of saying, I have spoken. And it just means that he's considered whatever it is to be considered. He has come to a conclusion. He has announced the conclusion and the discussion is over. I have spoken. Well, he can say that, and I can say that, but when it comes to spiritual matters, only Jesus can say that. Because I am not the standard, and neither are you. The words of Don Truex or any other preacher are not the standard that would judge a man in the last day. For example, in Matthew 19, and beginning in verse 9, Jesus said, And I say to you that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Familiar language to us, Jesus said, I say to you. The same Jesus who would say, the words that I have spoken will judge a man in the last day. That Jesus said, I say to you. That whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. The marginal note in my Bible for sexual immorality is the word fornication. Lexicons define it as unlectual sexual intercourse. It is a definition that is supported by lexical scholarship and common sense. And so I was amazed to read this week from a gospel preacher who said, quote, some situations involve nuances that may not fit into definitions, end quote. And that such are to be, quote, ultimately decided on case-by-case judgment rendered by local shepherds, end quote. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, but I don't believe that a preacher or an elder or anybody else gets to decide that a situation is so special that Jesus' teaching is no longer applicable. Because once you open that door, you can never close it. In these words in Matthew 19 and verse 9 in matters of divorce and remarriage, those words of Jesus are not to be filtered through situations, but situations must be filtered through the words of Jesus. Now, there may be difficult circumstances where, in fact, shepherds have to try to move heaven and earth to protect and help and provide for individuals in those terrible circumstances, just as our shepherds have on multiple occasions. But when all is said and done, Jesus has still said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will not pass away, and the words that I have spoken will judge a man in the last day. And that is why Jesus told us the truth about judgment. I mean, I understand that we live in a culture where, as we've said a thousand times from this pulpit, the common view is, look, I'm okay, you're okay, we're all okay, God loves us anyway. And so in our culture, it's argued that it really doesn't matter how you live or what you believe, because when all is said and done, we're all going to be okay with God. And yet I hear Jesus say in John 5 and beginning of verse 28, look, do not be amazed that I said these things to you. Behold, the hour is coming, he said, when all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and come forth. Some will come forth to a resurrection of life and some to a resurrection of damnation. And somebody says, well, how can a Palestinian carpenter have the final word about God and man and himself and the Bible and judgment? And the answer to that is, in the words of the Josh McDowell book, he was more than a carpenter. And I know that he's more than a carpenter. The Bible goes to great lengths to say things like this. He was, that is, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. How? Well, by the resurrection of the dead. No wonder we have sung for generations in our churches the old hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What I say, what any other preacher says, what a man says, it pales in comparison to the solid rock that is Jesus Christ. But we need to be honest about truth and acknowledge that it brings with it certain challenges. And we've got to respect the challenges of truth. The challenge is, ladies and gentlemen, twofold, I think. One is that when we read the truth and understand the truth and digest the truth, and when we know that we need to respond to the truth in a certain way, the fact of the matter is that oftentimes that truth is hard to hear. It may not be what we want to hear. It may not be convenient for us to hear, but it's hard sometimes for us to hear. It's hard because sometimes, you know, all of us bring different backgrounds to the truth that we learn. We bring our biases, we bring our homes, we bring our relationships, we bring the churches we grew up in. All of those things color sometimes how we hear. And I tell you, the challenge also is that sometimes we don't see ourselves very honestly in regard to truth. You know, the fact of the matter is that sometimes I can see truth about you more clearly than you can see it about yourself, and vice versa. I would acknowledge that sometimes you may see truth about me that I don't see about myself. We have examples of that in the Bible. Think about David. David, who in that horrible sin with Bathsheba, acts so out of character. There is adultery and there is murder. There's a cover-up, and the kingdom sees this, and the prophets see this, and the nation sees this, and God sees this. Everybody sees this except David. And it takes an old prophet to have the courage to stand and say to him, you are the man. You are the one who has done this. The truth is that we are sinners. And when we violate the will of God, it's not simply a mistake. It's not just a slip up. It's not something we should have thought through better. The fact of the matter is that it's a sin against the holy God of heaven. Now, we can run from that. We can deny that. We can rationalize that. But we will never be free until we come clean about that. And it's a challenge because sometimes truth will often make us miserable before it makes us well. We can play, let's pretend. We can play because brethren don't know. God doesn't know either. But if we are honest, if we have a conscience, it can still be touched. The truth will bother us. You want a good illustration of that? Just think about Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus has this road to Damascus encounter with the living Lord. And it says that when he gets where he's going and he's in this house, he's there for 3 days. And it's just kind of an aside. He doesn't eat for 3 days. He doesn't eat anything for 3 days. Well, why? Well, maybe he had the flu. Maybe he had COVID. Maybe he had an ulcer. Now, maybe he had a conscience. And he had learned the truth. And the question was, what am I going to do with this newfound truth? And that brings us fourth and finally this morning to this. That we've got to respect the responsibility to truth. I want to talk about that in two ways. And I want you to listen carefully. The first responsibility to truth, of course, that we have is to live it. But of course, it's not just to live it. But we have, as the people of God, a responsibility to share truth and teach truth just as it is. The Bible does go to some length to talk about those who add to or take away from the Word of God. Paul would write to his young protege Titus in Titus 1, and he begins the book. He begins the book by saying, Paul, the bondservant of God, an apostle, one sent by Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, acknowledgement of the truth that accords with godliness. And in verse 3, he would say, God has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. And so Paul is saying, look, the truth that we teach and we preach to others, it's not ours. It comes from God. And so we've got to share it just like it is. It's God's message, not ours. It's just like if I write a letter to someone, an old-fashioned letter, and I write out a letter to somebody and I put it in the mail, you have no right. You have no right to intercept that letter and open that letter and read what I wrote and cross things out and write things in or take something and erase something. That you have no right to do that because it's not yours. Now, Paul knew that was always going to be a challenge. And so he would say things like this in Galatians 1, even if we, or he said, in fact, even if an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. I mean, if you want to know how seriously God takes the purity of his word, just read those words. It's like Paul says, look, if we, and he says, no, you know, scratch that. Even if an angel from heaven preaches another gospel, he's accursed. John would put it this way, therefore, let that abide in you what you heard from the beginning, because if what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. John will talk repeatedly about the fact that the one who abides in the Son and the Father, they have life, they have eternal life. But I'm talking to an audience this morning that understands that in American culture in 2023, America's declined to dilute the message or to add to it in some way. That's not news to anybody in this room. I mean, we all know that there are seminaries of all places that question the inspiration of Scripture and the authenticity of recorded miracles. We know that there are conventions of major denominations that have given their approval and ordained homosexual ministers. We know that there are religious organizations that have become so egalitarian in their approach that now they talk about our Father who is in heaven and our Father and our Mother who is in heaven. And I'm talking to an audience that knows that there's just a tendency in 2023 in America for churches, by and large, to thin their language about sin so as not to offend anyone. Have you ever wondered why does that go on? Why would anybody do that? I think there are a couple of reasons for that. One is human pride. One is human pride. The world has a very cunning and subtle kind of way of making people who stand for absolute truth, they try to make us look foolish about that, ignorant about that, uneducated about that. You mean that you believe in creation? I didn't think anybody believed in those myths and legends anymore. You mean that you were opposed to abortion? I mean, have you not seen the statistics in America by the percentage of people who are in support of abortion? I mean, how backward can you be? You mean that in your church, women don't preach or serve as elders? I mean, how misogynistic can you possibly be? You mean that you believe that two people should go through the ritual of a marriage ceremony before having a physical sexual relationship? I mean, come on now. Get real about the world we live in. It's easy to feel embarrassed about that, out of touch about that. And so often individuals adjust their beliefs because of that. But I think sometimes it is that we feel like that if we dilute the message some way, it'll be more appealing. It will appeal to more individuals, if we're not quite as rigid, you know, if we don't just so firmly stand for things, that it will enhance its appeal. That if we preach the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, why, it's going to scare people away. But the sad irony is that a deluded message turns those away whom God truly wants. Those who are seeking the truth and its awesome power to transform their lives. You know, the fact of the matter is that people in our world know that something's wrong. Something's not right in our world right now. Our world is broken. And we need solutions. When the gospel is shared in its purity and its original challenge, it has amazing power. That's what the Hebrew writer argued in Hebrews 4 and 12, isn't it? The word of God is alive, active, alive, and powerful. But that means, ladies and gentlemen, that you, as an individual, you have a responsibility to truth. And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm about to say. You have a responsibility to truth, too. Not just a church as a whole. Not just shepherds in a local church who are to lead and feed and protect the church family. But you have a responsibility to truth as well. Your responsibility to truth, my responsibility to truth, really is fivefold. We're going to talk about one of these a little bit. The other four we'll just mention in passing. You have a responsibility to be discerning. To always align what you hear by the plumb line of God's Word. Do you have a Bible this morning? The Gospel of John, where we began, the author of that book also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John that Lee is going to be teaching this quarter. I want you to look at a passage with me in 1st John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Do you have your Bible? Let's read together. And I want you to see the words on the page, if you will. In 1 John 4, and beginning in verse 1, John writes and he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God." How would we say that in 21st century vernacular? I think today we just say, look, don't believe everything you hear. Just don't believe everything you hear. You've got to be discerning. You've got to align what you hear by the plumb line of the Word of God. When John begins that verse and he says, "Beloved," you know who that is? That's you and me. I mean, he's talking to you and he's talking to me. He's saying that Christians are being told to be discerning about what we hear, regardless of the source. Listen to me carefully. Regardless of the source. Regardless of how many thousands of followers someone may have on social media, regardless of how popular somebody's podcast may be, you've got the responsibility to be discerning about what you hear. And so when a gospel preacher says in a sermon, and let me quote him exactly and verbatim. When a gospel preacher says, quote, "While we tried to get back to the first century church, we borrowed a bunch of stuff from the Catholics, and then we borrowed a bunch of stuff from the denominations, and we're not exactly the first century church today that we think we are," end quote. I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, I don't believe that. And I don't care how many followers you have. I don't believe that. I don't believe the Lord's church is an amalgamation of Catholicism and Protestantism. You're going to have to give me some evidence for that. And when challenged, and that individual said to me, "Well, I should have said that better." In fact, that was his response twice. "Well, I should have said that better." No, you should not have said that at all. And having said it and understanding what you said, you should disavow it. And then third, you should pray to God that disaffected people who are mad at the Lord and mad at His Son's church will not use it as fuel for their fire to take them further away from God, because regardless of who said it, it's not true. And we've got to be discerning about that. When I hear a gospel preacher say, and let me quote it verbatim, "I've changed the way I think about prayer. You've got to feel it. You got to feel it. I actually feel a little tingle on my palm, end quote. I'm sorry, but you've got to give me some scripture for that. You're going to have to provide me some scripture that says that you've got to feel something tangibly tingling in your palm in order for your prayer to be effective in some way. Maybe I've just missed that scripture. But I'm just saying, ladies and gentlemen, that regardless of who says it, regardless of how engaging or popular they may be, you've got to be discerning. Listen to John again. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are of God. With the advent of social media, we hear so much spoken with absolute authority as though it absolutely is true. But the standard, again, is that thus saith the Lord. And that means, secondly, that you need to be just supportive. That means that you need to be supportive. You need to support and encourage those who teach and preach the truth of God. And by the same token, ladies and gentlemen, it means that you do nothing to give aid and comfort to the enemies of the truth. As Paul would say to the Galatians in chapter 2, beginning of verse 5, look to those individuals, we didn't stand for that for an hour. We've got to support and encourage those who teach and preach the truth. And we've got to make sure that we're not doing something to give aid and comfort to those who are the opposite. Third, we've got to be studious. Because Paul told Timothy that a knowledge of truth leads to godliness. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let me just encourage you. Do not ever be content. Don't ever be content to sit in a pew and swallow twice a week what is told to you. Our example is to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 and beginning in verse 11. The Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Well, because they searched the scriptures daily to find whether these things were true. And so you got to take what you hear and you got to align it by the plumb line of God's word. And fourth, you got to be courageous. Got to be courageous. And so when the opportunities arise, if for you at work or at school or in your community to speak up for truth, speak up for truth. Don't cower, don't apologize. Just do what John said. Speak the truth in love. Just speak the truth in love. And then fifth, we got to be consistent. It was William Barclay who said, and accurately so, that a man's message will always be heard in the context of his character. And so, in other words, we've got to live authentically the truth that God has revealed. Almost 700 years ago, a song was penned that we, to this day, 700 years later, we still sing in our churches. The wording is a little bit archaic, of course, now. But the sentiment. We still sing 700 years later. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed His truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill. God's truth abides still. His kingdom is forever. The song is entitled, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. But you can't come to the truth of Jesus until you leave the falsehood of the world behind. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized will be saved. The world will tell you an awful lot of other things about that. All I can do is tell you what Jesus said. And ask if you're willing to believe that, embrace that, and do that. And so if there's a public response, that you need to make to God today, and we can help you. We hope you'll let us. Let's stand. Let's sing.